And this is Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The word of God. Thanks be to God.
What does the Lord require of you? When we consider everything God has done for us, that can seem like a pretty weighty question. God gives us life, health, food, and other essentials and comforts for our life on earth. Greater yet, he gave up his only son so that we, mere imperfect humans, could have eternal life in heaven with him. God blesses us overwhelmingly and abundantly. What could we possibly do to pay him back for even a fraction of what he has invested in us? Micah takes this rather broad question and breaks it down into three smaller steps. He reassures us that, as big and wonderful as God's gifts to us are, showing him how thankful we are for them does not have to be about pomp and circumstance, showiness, or who has the most rams and oil. God's request is a little more understated. This passage from Micah has been my favorite scripture in the Bible for a few years now. In 2010, when I first left for college, I had a difficult time adjusting to life away at school, 3 hours away in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania. It was my first time being truly away from my family and friends, and especially for the first few weeks, I was very homesick. The source of comfort during this time of transition was going to church at the campus chapel each week. The structure of the service and the music were familiar and helped me to feel reassured that everything would eventually turn out all right. At the end of each service, we closed with a responsive benediction based on Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and its text was etched on the outside wall of the church, about 10 feet tall, which I walked past each day. The director of the chapel choir, which I was part of from my sophomore to senior years, set the text to music in a gorgeous arrangement, which was our signature song. Throughout my time at Bucknell and to this day, this passage has served not only as a personal comfort, but as an excellent roadmap for how to lead a good life. In essence, Micah tells us that there are only three things that we must do to live a favorable life in the eyes of the Lord. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. While each of these tasks is something we must actively seek to do on our own, each is equally a reciprocation of something God has already given to us. God gives so that we may give, loves us so we may love, and forgives us so we may forgive. As God said to Abraham in our passage from Genesis, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. First, Micah calls for us to do justice. In its simplest form, this means do the right thing. Let the first person to arrive at a four-way stop cross the intersection first. Turn in the $100 bill you found lying on the ground at the mall. Let a pregnant woman have your seat on a crowded bus. Going deeper, doing justice is about defending the weak and marginalized and helping those in need, both within the church and in the world. God gives to us freely, and he asks us to give of ourselves to others in the same way he has given of himself to us. Giving in order to do justice takes many forms, among them giving of our treasure, talent, and time. When giving our treasure, or money, it is most important that we give with love to causes that are important and which need our assistance, whether it be through our weekly offering or donating to a worthy charity. Though in both instances we should give all we can, the dollar amount is less crucial than the act of giving. And often, When we truly give to those who are truly in need, it's amazing how much our purse strings can loosen. Despite sometimes being characterized as the easy form of giving, as in, oh, you just wrote a check? You didn't even have to get out of your seat to do that. Tithing can be one of the most meaningful and personal ways to pay it forward in the eyes of God. Giving our talent and time is a little more abstract. I imagine for many of you, these are the more difficult things to give. Sometimes we are unsure what our talents are, and even more unsure of how they can be of use to the church. Giving time is harder yet when we all lead busy lives with work and family commitments and feel we barely have enough time for ourselves, let alone others. When I was first asked to be a deacon, and soon after that a member of the search committee in 2015, the first thoughts to come to my mind were, do I have enough experience to do this? And what kind of time commitment are we talking about? At 23, I had just started a new internship in the city, was a member of the adult bell choir, and was leading the junior bell choir. Needless to say, I was wary of further encroachments on my time. In contemplating what to do, however, I thought about the kind of representative I could be for the future of our church. At the time, we were moving to regroup and reshape the church after the abrupt departure of a previous pastor. I knew that in order for the church to move forward and become the best version of itself it could be, my voice and the voices of other people my age were crucial to the conversation. I knew then that God had prepared me for the task at hand and had called me to be a voice for a group that sometimes does not have one. In this small way, I would be doing justice, using my experience and values to ensure equal representation and looking out for the rights of others, while also building up a church that would be stronger by embodying these same values. Though we may not always be sure what our talents will be or where our time will come from, we can have faith that God has given us the tools we need to, in each our own way, give back to the church and to the world. Another way we can give back to the world is by loving kindness. In the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the word love appears 538 times between the Old and New Testaments. This is more than the 122 praise, 494 heavens, and 468 Christs. As children, we become familiar with the first two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love and spreading it to others is one of the most central tenets of our faith. In many cases, such as with our friends and family, loving is completely easy and natural. Where it is more important to show love, however, is where it is hard. For me, the hardest people to show love to are those I perceive not to be showing love to others. Those who spew hateful thoughts, who judge others, who stand in the way of love and equality, and who allow fear to cloud their thoughts and actions at the cost of the humanity and dignity of others. When faced with these people, our default is often to become defensive, or in extreme cases, violent. We can't stand to hear their words, which so wildly diverge from our own beliefs. There is a scientific and psychological principle called belief perseverance, which is defined as the tendency to cling to one's initial belief even after receiving new information that contradicts or disconfirms the basis of that belief. It is, in fact, a biologically and evolutionarily inherited trait from our earliest days as hunter-gatherers, originally designed to help us form the strong bonds needed based on common values to create a powerful hunting party. In short, humans are inclined to stick to our guns, and throwing information and facts at us that don't conform with our beliefs actually cements our initial beliefs further. A fiery speech is not the way to convince someone to change their mind. The key, scientists have found, to changing minds is to find a common interest. For example, Scientists took a group of parents who didn't want to vaccinate their children for fear of supposed links with autism and tried to convince them to have their children vaccinated anyway. Presenting the parents with studies showing extensive research proving that vaccines and autism were not connected wasn't successful. When they instead emphasized vaccines prevent serious diseases like measles and showed the parents pictures of children with measles, they had a higher success rate in convincing the parents to vaccinate. They found the common link of wanting to keep children healthy and emphasized that. The best way that we can love kindness is by taking the time and effort to find the common link between us and those we don't agree with, and, when appropriate, using this to help change someone's mind. Our most effective and powerful tools in this mission are patience and understanding. Though challenging, showing love to our adversaries can be incredibly rewarding and is the only way to move toward a more peaceful world. Harnessing God's love, we are equipped to spread it wide and incite a ripple effect through all mankind. Through justice and love, we are capable of great things which we can be proud of. Even in these joys, however, we must remember to walk humbly with our God. Just as God has forgiven us for all our sins, so must we forgive others for the wrongs that they have done to us. 20 years ago this month, a 21-year-old college student, Matthew Shepard, was brutally murdered in Laramie, Wyoming. While the motives and methods behind his killing were disgusting in their own right and captured national headlines, for his parents, Judy and Dennis Shepard, they had simply and horrifically lost their son. When one of the perpetrators of the crime was brought to court, Judy and Dennis were given an opportunity to work with prosecutors on the proposed sentencing. They had to make the choice between requesting life sentences or the death penalty. Shocking many, they asked for 2 consecutive life sentences. In his closing statement to the court, Dennis Shepard read, "I would like nothing better than to see you die, Mr. McKinney. However, this is the time to begin the healing process, to show mercy to someone who refused to show any mercy." For most of us, it is impossible to imagine the pain the Shepard family went through or how hard the decision about what sentence to request must have been. But to know that they chose some small form of mercy in such overwhelming circumstances makes it easier to put the much smaller acts of forgiveness that we are usually called to give into perspective. Like forgiving the person who pushed past us on the sidewalk or a friend who canceled plans last minute. We never truly know what others are going through behind closed doors and have to remember that very often, someone's short temper or brisk attitude is not a result of our interaction with them, but other stresses they are enduring on their own. To forgive is to be humble, for we know that someone else's bad day could just as easily be ours. So, what does the Lord require of you? The question seems less scary now than at the beginning of the sermon. Through the prophet Micah, we have been given our instructions. Though not always easy, each task God asks us to perform is sourced from the treasure, time, and talent he has given us, the love he shares with us, and the forgiveness he shows us each and every day. God has blessed us to bless others, and we are ready to answer his call. Come now, friends, and let us do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Amen.